himself of his majesty or his glory, okay, and literally became a man, totally, and took upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus Christ, God himself, the creator of all the heaven and earth, laid his glory aside and became a total man. He put on flesh that he might come and do what he's going to come. We're going to talk about that today. Now, this literally, which played out for the Israelites and for us, as we read the Old Testament, every year on the Day of Atonement, about 2,000 years ago. Now, I'm preaching today on a message which you heard some of in your Sunday school class. All of the adult Sunday school class looked at the Day of Atonement today, right? Okay, so that makes it easy on me because I don't have to read all of that, okay? That's a long chapter. And so I can explain things to you and show you things. We're going to have a show and tell here in a little bit. And so that's what we're going to do. I want you to turn, first of all, to Exodus 39:1. Exodus, I'll give you time to turn to that. The 39th chapter, and I want to read verse 1. Beginning at verse 1. And of the blue and purple and scarlet they made clothes of service, to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron and the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now turn back to a few more verses on back, verses 22. I want to read a few verses there, 22 through 26. And he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue, and there was a hole in the midst of the robe, as the robe of a coat of mail, with a band around about the hole, that it should not rent. And they made upon the rims of the robe pomegranates of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and twined linen. And they made bells of pure gold, and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe, round about between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, around about the hem of the robe, to minister in as the Lord commanded Moses. Now I'm going to give you a show and tell. You probably looked up here and wondered what this was. A strange looking outfit, okay? Well, this was the glorious robes of the high priest, okay? And this is my rendition of it. I think it's pretty close, okay? Now, it talks about the robe being a pure blue. It was all solid blue. Of course, it had gold on it. Gold speaks of deity, and so there's a lot of gold. Now, around the hem, the hole which his head went through, was a coat of mail, and it was a very, very strong woven fabric so that you could not rent it, okay? And so because this represented Christ, okay? This represented Christ's holiness, and they didn't want you to rip this robe, okay? Now, on the hem of it, my bells are not ringing very good today. But if you'll notice on the hem, let me get down here where maybe you can see. On the hem, okay, these were supposed to be pomegranates. They're balls, but you couldn't make it put a pomegranate there. But these are pomegranates, and they're colored. They're different, three different colors. And between each one is a golden bell. Because when the high priest went into the holy place to minister, God wanted to hear him. He wanted to hear the bells going on. And so the bells would tingle, and God would know, because he was in the Holy of Holies, which was in the behind the veil on the Ark of the Covenant. God dwelt there. That was his presence, okay? And so he wanted to hear when the high priest was doing his tasks that he had to do. He had certain tasks he had to do. He had to do the showbread table. He had to burn incense on the golden altar that sat in front of the veil. And he had to trim the wicks and keep the lamps going, or the candelabra, they call it, but it's not a candelabra. It burned oil, and so it was an oil lamp. Okay, and so this was his job. Now this is the ephod, okay, and the breastplate. On it was each color represented one of the tribes of Israel. And there was exactly 12 of them. Now the Israelites were not included because he represented the Israelites, okay? But there were 12 tribes. You remember 12 tribes? If you take one away, which is the Israelites, and he's represented here, how many do you have left? You only have 11, don't you? Okay, so what happened? Okay. Joseph, okay, got the double portion. And his two sons then became co-equal partners or tribal members of the tribe. So that became the 12 tribes. So the 12 tribes were actually made up of two brothers, which was Joseph's sons. And therefore you have 12 tribes. Now, up here on the shoulder, okay, up here on the shoulder is the 12 tribes spoken of, and it's the 12 actual tribes are up here, okay? And they're up here, and the priest carried them on his shoulders, representing that he was representing the whole Israeli group of people. And so this is the holy garment. Now this is the ephod, okay? And inside of the ephod was two little items called the Urim and the Thurim. One translates lights, and one translates perfections. Somehow, these two, whatever they are, we don't know what they are, okay? They were some kind of stone. And whatever they were, God, when they would speak to God and ask him questions, he would light up one of these, signifying which tribe it was that was they wanted to talk about, okay? For instance, when they went into the first, you remember they went into the first city, and that was Jericho, and there was a man there that took some stuff that he wasn't supposed to, remember? Remember the story? Okay, now, because he took what belonged to God, because that was first fruits, by the way, that city represented fruit, and that was God's city, and he says, everything in it is mine. Do not take anything of that city, okay? But he did. He robbed God. And so the next town they went to was a little bitty town, Ai. Okay, and what happened? The Jews got defeated. They utterly lost everything. In fact, I think there was even 3,000 men that died, got killed in that battle. Okay, so when they got back, when Joshua got back, he said, what's going on, God? Okay, so I went before God, and God said, I'll tell you. And this is what he used to tell him. He told him which tribe it was, and then they had all the tribal members, okay, walk through, and as they walked through, he pointed out which one, okay, was at fault. And so that particular person, if you remember the story, lost their life and their family and everything, okay, because of the sin of which they did. So this is what was used for God to talk to him with, okay, was the ephod. Okay. So that's the high priest robes, okay? Now this is his glorious robe. But as we read, in our Philippians passage, it said Jesus emptied himself of that, okay? These robes on the Day of Atonement were not wore. These represent his glory. He laid these by. He took them off on the Day of Atonement, okay? Now, we're going to look at another passage. Let's go to your passage that you looked at today, and that's the 16th chapter of Leviticus. It's just a few passages over. Verse 2, I want to begin reading. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place. Now that's the holy of holies. That's the one behind the veil. Okay, within the veil. Okay, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, that is the holy of holies, with a young bullock, and it's for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, okay, linen coat, not blue, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle and with the linen mitre, okay, on his head. Okay, they shall be, now before he, after he puts them on, he says, these are the holy garments, therefore you shall wash his flesh in water and then put them on. Okay, so this is the garments that he's going to wear during the Holy of Holies. Now let's talk about it. Let's talk about what's going on. Okay, now he laid his glory by, okay, and that was represented by these. On the Day of Atonement, one time a year, he had to make a special linen garments. Linen is white, okay? And they're very, very easy. They're very simple garments. It's just a garment he slipped over his head, a girdle and a mitre, and breeches, okay? So it's a very simple garment, okay? Now, they were white, okay? What does white represent? Represents purity, okay? At this day, on this one day a year, he literally acted out what Christ was going to do on the cross. That's what he did. So he became flesh. The white was his, represented Christ's perfect humanity. See, we couldn't do that because we don't have perfect humanity, but Christ could. So the high priest couldn't either. But on this one day, God made an exception, because he wanted to teach us what was going on. And so on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took off those robes, okay, and put on these little white robes, because he was going to represent Christ. Now, they never left. They had to be built there, and they had to stay there, okay? And if you'll read a little bit later on in that same passage, you'll find out that it tells you he took these robes off after the Day of Atonement had been finished. That was the last thing he did. And he had to bathe both times, okay? Because he had to wash away his impurities, okay? Because he was representing Christ. And so, on that Day of Atonement, he took those off, laid them off, put on the white ones, and did his Day of Atonement. We'll talk about that in a minute. And when he was finished, okay, then he took the white robes off, and they stayed behind. They had to stay. They were holy garments, and they could never leave the holy place. Now, have you ever thought about why? I'm going to tell you why. You won't learn this unless you go to the unless you go to some Jewish writings, okay? Okay, the white robes were then split up into strips, and they made the wicks that went in to the candelabra. Actually, it was not a candelabra, but a well. They used them all year long. They stripped these white pieces, stuck them in as the wicks. Okay, you have lampstands, you know what a wick is. And they made the wicks out of those white robes. Then next year, he had to make another set. Okay, because every year he had to go through this same process, okay? Because it was a looking forward to something that was going to happen in the future. You see, that's what all these feasts were. Okay, the feasts were just things that was illustrating something that was going to happen that in the future would literally take place, okay? And the literal taking place of this was when Christ died on the cross, you see? Now, there are a couple of items in the we need to talk about inside or in the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, there was a whole lot of things that went through. You looked at a lot of it today, right, in your Sunday school class. Okay, there were two goats, and the goats had to be selected by the people. It wasn't the high priest that did it. the people, the whole nation of Israel, had to go out either in their herds and find a goat that was perfect, had to be perfect, or they had to buy it. If they bought it, okay, they had to buy two of them. They had to be identical. They could not have any difference whatsoever. It had to be exactly the same. It had to be the same weight, same size, same everything. Okay? And they would purchase them at exactly the same moment. Okay? Because one of them was going to become the goat that was going to die and represent Christ. But they didn't know which one. It's going to be God who's going to select them. So these two goats, okay, were tied up outside of the gate going into the tabernacle, and the high priest on this day, okay, on this day only. Now, this was a day in which they fasted, okay. It was the only time that God commanded the Israelites to fast. They had to fast the whole day. They did nothing but pray and fast that whole day of the Day of Atonement because they didn't know if God was going to accept it or not. And so they prayed and prayed during this time. Now the high priest, okay, had to shut himself up in the holy place for 1 week before the Day of Atonement, okay? Because he couldn't have any relations with his wife, he couldn't talk to his kids, he couldn't do any of this stuff because it was a very, very high day. It's the highest day in the Jewish calendar, okay? It was the Day of Atonement. So, after he did this, then he would make the robes that he was going to put on, the little linen garments. And that's what he did and prayed and did all the rest of the things, okay? But on the Day of Atonement, when it was ready for him, he would take then, he had to offer, first, he had to offer an ox for himself, okay? Priests and kings couldn't offer a little lamb, because they were of higher authority and it's going to cost them more than it would a regular person, okay? And so they had to offer an ox, okay? That's a cow, a bull, okay? It's called a bullock in there. And so that was his offering to forgive him of his sins. You see, he's a sinner just like everybody else. Okay, everybody's a sinner, okay? And so first of all, he had to kill his bull, okay, and take it into the Holy of Holies, okay, first of all, to forgive him of his sins, okay? So that forgave him of his sins. Now he could come back out and get the goat that represented the children of Israel and kill it and take its blood in. Now when you read there, you find out that he had to go in, okay, to where the presence of God was. But there's a problem, okay? The presence of God was there dwelling on the mercy seat. And you cannot look at God. There's no way you're going to go into the presence of God. So something had to happen before that. Do you know what happened before that? He had to take incense, okay, and the fire off of the altar outside, bring it in, and offer this incense on this little golden altar that was in front of the veil. But on this one day, and you'll read this in, if you go back to Hebrews, Apostle Paul tells us all about it. I believe he's the writer of Hebrews. They would lift up the curtain and put it over this little altar, golden altar, okay? Now, the incense, what did it represent? Come on, some of you know. What did the incense going? It represented prayers going up to God continually. We find that out back in the book of Revelation. So it's all about it. So what was happening, he would put this in there and the incense made smoke. And the smoke veiled the presence of God because he was going to go and literally look upon the presence of God. And it had to be veiled or else he would die. Now the veiling was the prayers of the saint being prayed for him while he was in there. Okay, pretty neat story. So he would lift up the curtain, go under it with the blood, go around, and it said it sprinkled it eastward. He had to sprinkle seven times. Seven is the Hebrew or the Jewish word for completeness, okay, or perfect. Sometimes they call it perfect, but it's completeness. And he would sprinkle seven times on the golden altar, or on the Ark of the Covenant. And by the way, that ark still exists. It's hidden, but it's going to be found. Okay, it's going to be the next great thing that's going to be found. And the blood is still on there. All of the blood that was ever sprinkled on there, it never was erased. They just keep adding it more and more and more each year. Okay, so that's the Ark of the Covenant. Now, once he got the went in with his bull, and he got that okay. Now, there was this little story, by the way. I don't know, I hope my voice lasts. There's a story that came out sometime. Oh, I don't know when it came out. But it's a story about something, okay? About the high priest. That they tied a rope on his... Have you heard that story? They tied a rope on his leg so that if he went in and God killed him, he didn't accept his offering, they could drag him out. Okay? Now, the idea is that the bells would stop ringing and they would know God killed him. Okay? But he didn't have on that robe, people. That robe he had on didn't have bells. Okay? So that's a made-up story. It's a neat little story. Sounds great. But it's really not true at all. Okay? So I thought I would bust your bubble in case you in case you had that bubble. Okay, so anyway, that's what was going on. Okay? Now, once he completed the shedding of the blood, okay, then... by the way, I got to tell you something about the goat that's going to... There's two goats, okay? Both of them are identical. They are tied up, brought in, and tied up beside the brazen altar, okay? Now, what he does is he goes out and walks between those two goats. And he has a sack that he reaches into, and there are two golden plates inside the sack. Okay, so he doesn't see them. He can't see them. They're in the sack. He reaches in and puts one on his right hand and one in his left hand. Okay, then he takes them out and lays them on top of the two goats. Okay, and then he opens his hand to see which goat says Yahweh. One goat says Yahweh, one goat says Hazael, which we translate today as scapegoat, but that's not quite right, okay? It really means goat escaping, okay? Now today, a scapegoat becomes someone who takes your place. That's not what this goat represents, okay? This goat was the goat that escaped with his sins because the other goat got... himself killed, and it was his sacrifice that set him free. Do you follow that? So this goat that was the one for Azrael, okay, stayed there. He took a little red ribbon and tied around the neck of the goat that was going to be killed, because after he kills his ox and goes in and brings the blood back, he's got to kill that goat. Because that goat represents the sins of Israel. But you know what? He didn't put his hand on that goat's head. He didn't confess any sins on that goat at all. Why? Because he represented Christ. And Christ was sinless. And therefore, this goat had to also be sinless. So he didn't have any sins. But yet, he went and paid the price for those who... did have the sins. So when that happened, he came back out and he took the goat that fell for Azrael. By the way, that is a play on words. Okay? Azrael means goat escaping. Okay? And the play on words is Yisrael. Okay? It represented the nation of Israel. And so what the priest did then is put his hands on top of that goat and it confessed all the sins of Israel. Now how do you know? Because all year long people have been coming in and confessing their sins on their animal, and he knew what the sins of the people were. And I don't know how long it took. Might have took hours. I don't know. But he confessed all the sins of Israel had committed all year long. He confessed them on the head of this goat. And then he took that goat and took it out to the door of the tabernacle. Okay, that's the outer door. And he turned him over to a man that was waiting for that to happen. And he would take him out and turn him loose in the wilderness. Okay? And if you'll read that, you'll find that out. Now, there has been some theologians come up with the idea that when they took him out to the wilderness, okay, and it was a wilderness, there wasn't anybody living in this part of the country, that when they took him out there, they pushed him over a cliff so he died, because they say that both of those goats represent Christ. I'm sorry, I'm going to bust your bubble if you think that, okay? Okay. Now, the goat that was turned loose, okay, had the sins of Israel on him, and they're out of the wilderness. What's probably going to happen to that goat? He's probably going to die. Why? Because he's out there by himself, and he does not have a shepherd. Why doesn't he have a shepherd? Because he's a sinner. Sinners don't have shepherds. You got to become a righteous person through accepting Christ as your Savior to have a shepherd. Now, once you have a shepherd, then you have somebody that can lead you into food and water. They didn't. That goat didn't have a shepherd. He's out there on his own. And that's exactly what you're out there on your own if you haven't received Christ as your Savior. If you haven't accepted Christ and taken Him as your Savior, you're on your own. You're out there on your own. You have to feed yourself, you have to clothe yourself, you have to take care of yourself, because you don't have anybody to guide you and direct you, okay? And you need Christ as your Savior. That's what all of this is all about, okay? This whole Day of Atonement. Now, for 2,000 years, they did this over and over and over and over again, so that when Christ came, they would recognize Him as who He was. But you know what? They didn't do it. They didn't recognize Him. The Jewish people did not recognize Him at all when He came. Okay? And that's kind of another story of its own. Okay? But anyway, this is what was going on. Now, during the time that Christ fulfilled this Day of Atonement, you see, He fulfilled the Day of Atonement on another day. You know what that day was? That day was Passover. You see, both Passover and Day of Atonement, He had to die. I mean, the one that represented Him had to die. On the Day of Atonement, it's a goat. On the Day of Passover, it's a what? It's a lamb. Both of those represent Christ. But He couldn't die twice. He can only die once. He died once for all. So God chose the Day of Passover to be the day that He was going to represent and die. Okay, so on Passover, He died. Now, if Passover is also a fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, you got a problem. Okay, because He's the only one represented there. Christ is. He's the only goat. Okay, who's the other goat? Who's the goat that was turned loose? Do you know? He's represented by a person. You know who it is, but you don't know if I haven't already told you. Barabbas. Barabbas took Christ. He was the one that was guilty. They pronounced Him guilty. He was going to be put on the cross. But instead, Christ was put on His cross, and He was turned loose. So He represents the scapegoat. That's exactly what's been going on all this time. So Barabbas, Bar is the Hebrew word for sons, and Abbas is the Hebrew word for fathers, sons of the fathers. He represents all of the sins that the father of the whole nation of Israel has committed for the whole 2,000 years. Okay? And so Barabbas becomes the one, the scapegoat. Okay, he isn't killed. He's turned loose. He's turned loose in the desert, and he's turned loose without a shepherd. He don't have a shepherd because he didn't accept Christ as his Savior, okay? So that's really a good illustration of what's going on. So this is what's going on in the Day of Atonement, as you watched before. Now, the high priest then, once that was done, then he would do what? He would go back. Well, I'll let you read it, okay? At the end of that chapter, we looked at chapter 16, you find out that he had to take off the white robes, okay, the linen white robes, because that represented the righteousness of Christ, and it could not leave the holy place. He had to go back as his high priest, which represented the glory of God. And so what he did, he took off the white robes, laid them back in the holy place, and put these robes back on. And then he went back outside, okay, and he offered the burnt offering, which was a goat, which was a lamb or a bull, or no, sorry, a ram, okay, and he had to offer that. Now that offering was made exactly at 3 o'clock every day. Every day at 3 o'clock they made this offering, a burnt offering, which represented the death of Christ. And so that's what he did. This finished the Day of Atonement, was over with at that 3 o'clock moment. Then he went back out and he pronounced to the people, it's finished, it's over, the Day of Atonement has been completed, and your sins have been wiped away for 1 year. Now what happened to the sin? The sins all went with that goat out in the wilderness. And next year another one went out in the wilderness. And the next year another one went out in the wilderness. And the next year another one went out in the wilderness. The sins were simply piled up in the wilderness. Why? Because the goats can't take away sins. The lambs can't take away sins. Only Christ can. And so it wasn't until Christ died on the cross that their sins were forgiven. Now they were pictured as being forgiven, but they were only forgiven for 1 year. It wasn't until Christ died on the cross himself that that literally was fulfilled. Now when he died on the cross, he died on the cross for all sins. Not only those sins that were piled up, but all the sins that you were going to commit in the future. Okay? All of those he died for too. Because he wasn't guilty of any sin. Therefore, he could be your substitute for your sin. So if you have not taken Christ as your Savior, then you're still dying, you're still in your sin. Okay? You have to receive Christ as your Savior in order to be forgiven from your sin. He's the only one that could ever do it. There is no other way. The tabernacle has three doors in it. And I spoke of that last week. Okay, the first door was called the way. The next door, okay, the truth, which represented the Old Testament. But the Old Testament couldn't save you. It could only point you to sin. The next gate over there was the curtain that was rent from top to bottom. Okay, that is the flesh of Christ, we are told by the Apostle Paul. It's his flesh. It represents Christ. And they are on four pillars. And those four pillars are the four Gospels, which talk about the life of Christ. That was rent. That was rent. When Christ died, that was rent. Opening up the way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. You cannot get there. You can't go to the Father and have your sins forgiven if you haven't received Christ. There's only one way, and that's it. That's the only way you can get to heaven. Okay, so you must receive Christ. Now, on that very day, okay, there's a passage in your scripture, okay, that talks about something. It's in Mark. Let me see if I've got it. I've got it here somewhere. I want you to turn to that. Mark, and then we'll finish. I got it here somewhere. Oh, it's on the back. Mark 14, the 14th chapter of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Verses 61 through 63. And I'll read them for you. Okay. Mark 14, 61 through 63. Beginning at verse 61. And this is Jesus being tried before the high priest. Okay. And the high priest is the one doing the talking. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in his clouds of heaven. Then the high priest did what? Rent his clothes. He's got on these clothes, and you can't rent that. You can't rent it because when you rent it, that destroys the priesthood. You see? Now, but on this day, when Christ died on the cross, he could rent it, meaning that this priesthood no longer is in existence. Okay? Who becomes our high priest? Jesus does. He becomes the high priest. He's our high priest. He's the one that is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. When you sin, okay, the devil goes up to Jesus and said, did you see what that person down there did? He's supposed to be a Christian. And he says, yeah, he is, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry that he did that. He shouldn't have done that. But he's been forgiven because I died for him on the cross. Isn't that neat? So that's the whole story of what this today, what we've looked at. Isn't it neat? What an awesome God we serve. A God that was able to plan this out before one person was ever created. And you know what? The Son of God said, I will be the one who will make it right. He would have died on the cross if you were the only one that was going to be saved. He would have done it. Do you know that? What an awesome God we serve. Holy, 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 we sang today over and over. And that's exactly who he is. He is the Holy One, the set apart one. That's what holiness means, set apart. It means different. He is different from any other person that was ever created. No one could be like him because he is the Holy One. Let's pray. Oh, gracious and loving Father, how we thank you for the Day of Atonement that teaches us about what Christ did for us, that we might really understand the greatness and the awesome of who God is, that from the very beginning of time, all of this was planned out so that we could become the children of God through receiving him as our personal Savior. Amen. Let's stand as we're dismissed.